We're going to be coming to the end of Romans chapter 13 today. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth of your word, for the fact that, Lord, you have shown us who we are in Christ. You have given us a solid identity foundation. And now, Father, as you are teaching us through this section of Romans, we have the opportunity of showing that to others, of living it out. And as we live it out, others can see our good works and glorify you, not us, but you. Because, Father, glory does go to you, true glory. So, Lord God, I pray that as we look at this and understand it, Father, that that you would gain the glory, that you would be seen as who you are, the Father of us all. Lord God, the one who is in charge, the one who loves us so abundantly. We love you and honor and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get into this section, I want to remind you of where we've come in Romans. We've learned through the first three chapters of Romans. Paul wrote the book. He wrote it for the express purpose of showing us our justification is totally by faith. Not of works, but by faith alone we are justified before God. We saw in the first three chapters that we're condemned. Without Christ, we stand in condemnation. In chapter 4, we saw the faith that Abraham had and how we can have that same faith. And then in chapter 5, we saw the justification. We are that the world is justified, but the world hasn't lambano. That word in the Greek, lambano, means to grasp or to take hold of. The world hasn't taken hold of that salvation. In chapter 6, Paul entered the area of sin. Said, should we just continue to sin so we can get all sorts of grace? He says, meganoita, meganoita, may it never be. It's not even part of our thinking anymore because we've died to sin. And then he goes into chapter 7 and gives the illustration of living with sin. He says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And he gets to the end of that. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we get into chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See how he's building? He's building this whole justification by faith alone. He's building our identity, showing us who we are. He gets to the middle of chapter 8 and he shows us our security, the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We get into chapters 9 through 11. And what we learned in chapters 9 through 11 is that Israel said, wait, it's not fair. It's not fair. You were using the nation and now you're doing something different. And he shows them, he shows the nation how it was all prophesied. It was prophesied from long time ago that God would do this. And God is faithful and he remains faithful. And we get to the end of chapter 11, he just breaks out in praise. Such a neat place right there. He just breaks forth in praise. But then we get to chapter 12 and he starts a section that says, you know what, we have firmly established your identity in Christ. Chapters 1 through 11 set us on a foundation of who we are in Christ. The fact that we are his. The fact that by grace through faith, or the fact that through faith we are justified before God. And it's because of what he has done. So we're firmly established there. And he says, brethren, beloved brethren, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, because of these mercies you've been given, because of all that we have in Christ, to give our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, which is just a reasonable service. And he goes on to explain all of that and to show how the body is unity and the gifts that are given to the church to build that unity. And then he goes on and shows us the practical traits of our new life in Christ, our identity. The practical traits being the attitudes and actions that we have now. The attitudes and actions towards God, towards other believers, towards our enemies, towards the government, and even towards taxes, which was a fun sermon. That was all sorts of fun. But the general, and then he gives a general conclusion, the general conclusion being to love. Love one another as you would love yourself. Why? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he goes on and builds on to that as we are looking in verse 11. In verse 11, the whole gist of this last section in chapter 13 is to wake up. To wake up to where you are. Wake up to where we are right now. He says in verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Do this, knowing the time. The urgency of today is what he's talking about. The word "do this," literally in the original language, it is, It is "and this" or "this also." Okay, "this also." So what he has just talked about is the fulfillment of the law. What he has just talked about is the fact that God has taken care of everything because of his love. He has fulfilled the law for us. And we have a share in fulfilling the law as we love others. And he says, now continue on with this with an urgency. Because as you read this, you kind of get Paul's heart. He says, knowing the time. Verse 11, knowing the time. The word "knowing" is that word from the original, it's oida. It is always in the perfect tense. And it means completely, totally understanding. And it's actually, there's two words in the original. Remember, it's gnosko, which is a growing knowledge, and there's oida, which is, it's an intuitive knowledge. It's an intuitive, it's always in the perfect tense, so it's an intuitive, complete, total knowledge of this. So he says, you know this. Wake up to this. You know what I'm talking about here. He says, knowing the season, you know what season it is. All right. When he says time here, it's not the normal word for time. We think of time as the clock, right? Knowing what time it is. Well, it's 20 till 12, 11, whatever that clock says. Anyway, we know what time it is just by looking at the clock. That's not the word that he uses. The word that he uses is actually season, that era of time, or occasion, or era, the season that we are in, the opportunity that we have to share the gospel, this occasion that we have before the rapture comes. We know that what we're looking for to come next is the rapture and then the tribulational period. So we have this occasion here, this season. And he says, wake up to this. Because what Christ did to fulfill the law was for all of us. And he came in his love and did that so we would not be responsible for the law, but now we are responders to his grace. You know, as I entered, and I need to apologize for this, but as I entered into chapters 12 on, I have a dear love and a passion for teaching the truth and the doctrines of God. And then chapters 1 through 11 are just deep in God's heart and his doctrine. And I had a tendency to say, oh man, we got to chapter 12. Now I have to say, okay, here's what God wants us to do. And you know, I've been convicted about that. I'm sorry about that. Because that's this week, as we were up in Rochester, we visited with Chris's family. And I got into a discussion with some of her siblings. And it was very enlightening to me to understand that our salvation. And I, you know, it's something that's, it's one of those duh moments. You're going, oh, okay, I know this, you know, but it was so enlightening to me to understand that our salvation is not just a head thing. It's not just knowing the right words and the right doctrine and the right truth. Because what Paul is doing here is showing us that the traits of our Christian life, the attitudes and the actions that we have as Christians, flow from that. From understanding the first 11 chapters in Romans. Because we're saved, because we have our identity in Christ, because of all that He has done for us, our attitudes and our heart and our actions flow from that. And it's important to understand that we are in a season here where we can flow out the truth of God in truth, and others can see that and catch that and come to Jesus Christ. Others can see that and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that is not our responsibility, it is our proper response to who we are. We are not responsible to live for God. We are responders of the truth of God and who He is. Because if I'm responsible to do everything right, I'm shot. All right? And you know that. I am not good enough to do everything right. I cannot. God already has. And God looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ and He says, "You are clean. You are holy." And I say, "But you didn't see." Yes, He did. I don't act that way all the time. But you know what? God sees me as that. And because He sees me as holy, I want to serve Him. I don't have to serve Him. I get to serve Him. And Paul here is so adamant. He is so urgent-minded in revealing this is the season. Knowing this, understanding that this is the time that you have. This is the era that you have, the occasion that you had. When was Paul saying this? 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Paul was excited and saying, you know, knowing this season, knowing this era, knowing this time, you need to awaken from your sleep. That's what he says, verse 11. Knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And that was 2,000 years ago. So in other words, Paul could have kept sleeping. Church could have kept sleeping for another 2,000 years until the Lord came, right? Now he said, no, it's important in every generation, in every era. And all it takes is to understand the first 11 chapters of Romans. To understand what God has done for us. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And we understand His love for us through what He has done for us. How does the world understand God's love? Through what we are doing in the world. It's time for us to wake up to this. And I know, God's grace is all sufficient and it is consuming. And we don't have to do anything. But we get to do what God desires us to do. And we get to show His love to others. Isn't that fun? We have the opportunity. We get to through God's grace. And it's God's grace, according to Titus chapter 2, it's God's grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And to look for that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that teaches us. It's not the law of God. It's God's grace that teaches us that. Why? How does God's grace teach us that? It teaches us that knowing who we are in Christ, understanding our identity. So, all of that to say, I'm desiring to teach you all of God's Word. And all of God's Word includes how we live today. How our life is seen today by others, because others see our good works and glorify our Father. Others see this love that it has fulfilled the law. Others see what God has done in us by how we react to them and how we live before them. And he gives us an illustration all through here of the traits of who we are in Christ, how we react towards God and believers and the government and paying taxes, all these practical things. And he has blessed us with this, given us all of this. But he says, awaken. Awake to this. It's time to be awakened. And the word be awakened is in the passive voice. So it's time for God to shake us awake. Right? It's time to be awakened. And be awakened means to cause to stand up, to cause to exist, to rise to life. All of this to say that it's time to be serious about who we are in Christ and who you really are in Jesus Christ. And he'll say it a little clearer even later. But he says in the end of it, he says, for our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Our ultimate salvation is nearer because 10 minutes ago I was 10 minutes further from it. Right? Look at it that way. But our salvation is nearer because I think he's speaking of sanctification here. Big word, two-bit word, sanctification. Means our being set apart. Okay? Now, what I do not mean by the term sanctification is that we're getting better and better. Okay, because we're not getting better and better. Because you can't really get better and better from being holy. Right? I mean, God has made us holy. He calls us saints. And the word saint comes from hagios, which is holy. He calls us holy ones. Never in the New Testament does he ever call a Christian a sinner. Ever. You look through there. Say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was in the area, in the aspect of sinner. Now I am in the area and aspect of holy before God. Not because of what I do, because I still sin. But because of what he has done and what he is continuing to do through us. It's all his work. It's all his glory. He gets all the glory for it. But now we are called holy. We are called perfect before God, even though we don't act that out. But look what he says in verse 10. No, go to 12. That'd be even better. The night is almost gone and the day is near. The night is almost gone. Night, and it could be translated darkness. The darkness is almost gone, and that's what we're talking about is this world system. The world system of darkness. Everywhere in the New Testament that darkness is used, it's always used as a sign of sin. And Paul believed this 2,000 years ago. Think about the signs that are today. I mean, we look through Scripture and see in the various, I can't even think of a specific one, but the various portions of Scripture where it talks about the signs of the times, what is coming. And we look at what's so available today and what's so prevalent today and how God, even in America, is being diminished. Christmas is being diminished. Everything about God is being diminished and being brought down. Why? Because Satan's not stupid. He understands the value of time. He understands the value of families teaching and being distracted by all of the elements of the world. He understands all of that. And we look at the times now and we say, God's coming is imminent. Christ's coming is imminent. It can happen at any time, and we look forward to that. Yes, we do. But he says here, the darkness, the night is almost gone. The day is near. The day being Christ's return. And remember, to God, one day is as 1,000 years. You know, he's patient. God has been. What does Scripture say? He is patient. He is waiting. He is wanting. He is desiring all to come to repentance. He would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God is patient here. He is waiting. He says, and Paul here says, the night is almost done. The day is near. And what he's saying here is we have the opportunity now that we will not have later. To give out the good news. We have the opportunity now. We have the season right now where we can live Jesus Christ before others. We have that. Do you see the urgency of Paul? Even 2,000 years ago, he had that urgency. Because there will be some here today that won't be here tomorrow. There will be people that you meet today that you may never meet again. There will be people that you may have an influence on just in your life. Remember what we've talked about so much here. So much. We yield to Christ. We live Christ before others. And if you just absolutely have to, go ahead and use words. Because usually the words are what mess us up, isn't it? But we live life before. We live honestly. We live truthfully. And he goes on to talk about that. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at the throw off here. Verse 12. I'm gonna kind of dissect this as we go through because there's some throw-offs and there's some put-ons here, okay? In verse 12 here, middle of the verse, it says, therefore, let us lay aside, that means to throw off or to throw away, literally, And it's in the middle voice, which means it is what we purposefully do, what we do. The middle voice means that the action comes from the subject. So what we do, he says, throw off. Let us lay aside or throw off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now we'll discuss putting on later. But I want to look at this throw off here. Throw off the deeds of darkness. Because we are created for good deeds to glorify God. And this is also, this word throw off is in the subjunctive mode, which means it is a possibility or a probability. Which means we have a choice here. To set aside or to throw off the deeds of darkness or to hang on to them. In throwing them off, it's what will accomplish God's heart for us. In hanging on to them, it's following the flesh. It's keeping the flesh right by us. All right? So he says, let us throw those off. And then he gives a list here. Go on down to verse 13. We'll come back to the last part, okay? Go down to verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in, and he starts this list, which is the deeds of darkness, okay? He says, not in sexual promiscuity, carousing and drunkenness. The words carousing and drunkenness, literally, it means out of control. Or you can use the word rioting, same thing. But literally, it was used of armies. You know, the army would go out and they would win this big battle. And they would come back and they would go crazy. They were all excited. It's kind of like winning the Super Bowl. You know, they were all excited. They got their battle won. These people were brothers and we lived and we won and we conquered. And they would drink themselves drunk and they would be riotous. They would just be out of control. That's the words that's used here. He says, and remember what Ephesians says about do not be drunk with wine. In other words, do not be controlled by wine. That's the word controlled. He says this is out of control. He says that's one of those deeds of darkness to lay aside. Not carousing and drunkenness. He also says not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Now it's interesting that he used that order. Because the word sexual promiscuity literally is not in the bed. Literally, that's what it is, the bed. And it's talking about, it's talking about having any other intimate partners besides your spouse. Literally, that's what it's talking about. But then the next word, sensuality, is actually lasciviousness. You can say that really quick three times. You're doing a lot better than I am. All right? And it's something that is extremely far worse than that. Okay? You know, we look at that and we say, well, that's really bad. But you know, what this word is, sensuality, it means shameless excess and the absence of restraint. It's total debauchery. It's uninhibited and unabashed lust. It's what is flaunted today as a badge of distinction. But what was a judgment of God, actually? Because what was the judgment of God? God, it says that God gave them over to their lusts. That was all God's judgment. You know, what has happened here in America with the whole marriage issue. It was already a judgment. We're not going to get judged because of it. This is the judgment. God gave them over to their lusts. So sensuality goes even beyond just the bed. It goes even beyond that. It goes to unabashed, lustful desires. The world sees this as desirable because they have forsaken God and they've replaced God with themselves. Look at the next one. Not in strife and jealousy. The word strife is bickering, petty disagreement, enmity. It's antagonistic competition, fighting to have our own way. And folks, this can happen a lot in church. There's no place for humility. There's no place for love in strife. Also, jealousy. The word jealousy, it's the word zealous, actually. It's the word zealous. And we look at that and say, well, we need to be zealous for God. Well, this is the opposite. This is zealous for what is evil. Excited about what is evil. Okay? So he says, these are the deeds of darkness. These are the things that we are to throw away or to set aside, because they do not accomplish God's heart for us. They do not grow us in the faith. They do not show others the truth of God. And look what he says in the last verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. That is an imperative. It's a command. It's an imperative. But it's also in the middle voice. So we have this opportunity in and of ourselves to stop making provision for that lust. Stop making provision for the flesh. Literally, it means to give foresight, to think ahead, to get the right setting, to fulfill the fleshly lusts. It's making a conscious choice to go to the right places, not to go where you are tempted towards evil. Not to make room in our schedule for that sinful practice. It's not part of our new DNA. It's not part of who we are. Instead, he says, put on. Let's go back now. Go back to verse 12. These are the things to set aside. But you ever notice that you can't put something off without putting something on? You find that out in Ephesians. He says, stop lying. He doesn't just say stop lying. He says stop lying, but tell the truth. Replace it with the truth. He says stop stealing. Don't steal. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He says, instead, work with your hands so that you got enough substance and money to give to somebody else who needs to steal. All right? So there's always a put off and a put on. Did you ever notice that it's kind of like in your brain where you think, okay, stop thinking about a school bus. What do you think about? A school bus. How do you just stop thinking about a school? Well, you replace it with a Goldwing. A Honda Goldwing. You know, you can replace a school bus with that. I can think about a Honda Goldwing. Right? That just takes the school bus way out of the picture, you know. Scripture is all through Scripture. So you can't just drop something, you put something in its place. He says, drop these, throw them aside, and instead go this way. Look what he says. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. The word armor, is weapon or tool. It's what we need to grow in Christ. And if you look at the word light, it's always in Scripture, the word light talks about God. It's talking about truth. This is also in the middle voice. So we can do this. We put on, consciously put on the armor of light. But it's also a subjunctive, which means that we have the opportunity to do it. God is not in heaven saying, you have to do this or I'm going to spit on you. That would hurt. God's not up there saying, you have to do this or I'm going to kick you. He's not saying that. We have already learned through the first 11 chapters that we are His. And if you have pisteo, if you have believed, if you have lambano, if you have taken or received that truth, you are His beloved child. No one can take that from you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. We have learned that. We have that down. That's our foundation. So now as we look at this, we look at all of these things that do not show God's heart, and our whole motivation for doing these things starts to melt as we view the love of God. Do I really want to live in sexual promiscuity and sensuality and strife and jealousy and drunkenness and carousing? Do I really want to live there if I can live here showing what God's love is to others? Because living there doesn't show what God's love is. Do I really want to run after that? Well, when we are, and folks, especially when we're first saved, all of our motivations don't just switch. You know that? Do you realize that? All of our motivations don't just boom. No, we still have desires. And you know what? You can be saved for however long I've been saved and still have desires. And still have those lusts still. Because Satan isn't dumb. Satan still is working on every one of us in such a way to try and get us to take our eyes off of who we are and put our eyes off of on to what we think we need in the flesh. What we think would make such a wonderful thing in the flesh. Satan's good at using that. But we can set aside those things, throw them off, and we can put on, take that, put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the armor of God, and I'm not even going to read through it. I've got it here. Read through it sometime. Right? Talks about the armor of God. Put on this. Put the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. And he says, put it on and stand firm. He doesn't say go in and wipe out Satan. He says, put it on and stand firm. In what? In our identity and who we are in Christ. In what he has done for us. Satan will bring the fight to you. You don't have to worry about chasing Satan. He'll bring the fight to you. Why? Because he wants to be like God. He is wrapped up in all of these deeds of darkness. He is the father of lies. And we have the opportunity of putting on Jesus Christ. Keep going. Look what else it says. Verse 13. Let us behave properly, as in the day. Behave. The word behave is to walk. To live our life. Let us live our life. Or to imitate. Properly, and this is the word that blows me away. You know what the word properly literally means? In the original language in Greek, it literally means honestly. Behave, walk honestly. You know what Paul's saying? When you are following the flesh, when you are seeking after the deeds of darkness and wanting to fulfill that fleshly desire that is that remnant of sin still in you, when you are wanting to do that, you are lying. You are living in a lie. Why? Because that's not who we are. The Bible says that when we are saved, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am a new creature in Christ. My DNA now does not have the DNA of lies, sin, darkness. That DNA isn't there. The remnant of sin is still here, folks. Don't let me tell you that you don't have that. And Satan knows it, and he uses it. But the DNA, the who we really are, honestly, is sons of the King, children of God. So we live for God. So we, when we're honest, when we're living honestly, we're living for Jesus Christ. Because that's who we really are. I love that. Go to the last verse, verse 14. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's saying the exact same thing as it was in verse 12. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I messed up. I totally went off my notes. So I don't know where I'm at. But anyway, put on the armor or put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice there where he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord being master, Lord being in charge of your life. He says, wear that. Wear that as your crown. Wear that as your symbol, as who you are. Put him on. Walk in him. Remember whose you are. Remember who your master is. Submit to his lordship, his leadership. Follow him out of choice. Follow him out of your choice. You know, he's coming towards the end of this section of how our traits are lived out. Our attitudes and our actions are lived out. And basically saying, live in an honest manner. Don't lie to people by following your flesh and sinful deeds. Don't lie. People need to know the truth of God. He says, live it out. Just simply live who you are. Yield to the Spirit that is within you. Live out who you are. I guarantee as you continue to, if you continue to follow your flesh, which we all at times do, we follow our flesh, then God makes it very apparent. He doesn't kick us. He loves us. He doesn't smack us upside the head. He loves us. He loves us so much that we feel we actually feel shame for it. Why should we feel shame for it? Because he loves us, because of all that he's done for us. He'll help you to recognize that, all right? But he does so in such a way that you come to him and you say, thank you for all that you have done, who you have made me. So follow him out of choice, because of our identity. You don't have to follow him. You get to. We don't have to live for God. We get to. We have the opportunity to. And wake up to the fact that this is our opportunity to. As soon as today's gone, this day, this opportunity will be gone. As soon as tomorrow's gone, that season, that era, that occasion will be gone. So take what you know, take who you are, and simply live it out. What I love about this is I cannot tell you how to do it. That was what was fun up there when we were talking to, when I was talking to her siblings. Said, you know what? I love preaching Scripture, the doctrine and the truth of Scripture, because I can preach it as there's one interpretation, and I can stand on it. But I said there are many applications. So I can't tell you how to live this week. You can't tell me, because you don't know where I'm going to be, what I'm going to be doing. I don't know where you're going to be, what you're going to be doing. And you have no less of a response than I do. We get to respond to God's grace. You are no different than me. It's just that God will use me in a different way than he uses you. He'll use you in a different way than he uses me. And I don't know what that'll be, but I praise God that he will use your gifts where you are to show Jesus Christ to the world. Isn't it fun to know that we are in an occasion here where we can freely share God's truth with the world? Freely? And we get to do it. We don't have to. We get to. And all it is a response to who he is. I would love to read the rest of this, but I have three sections of Scripture. And the last one, write it down and read it sometime. It is Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 5, because it goes right along with this. It talks about the deeds of the flesh, and then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It goes right along with this. God is so concerned about your heart. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I have to serve God. I have to witness to so many people. I have to do this so that God will love me. You don't understand God's love. Because we don't love God so that he will finally love us. It's not what Scripture says. Says we love God because he first loved us. So as we understand his love, then I want to share his love with the world. Okay? So let your motivation, go with motivation, it's better than motivations. Motivation be serve God because of what he has done for me, because of who he has made me. God has made you the son, the daughter of a king. God has adopted you into his family. He has given you every spiritual blessing according to Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing. All there is now is to respond and yield to him and experience those blessings. We get to experience what we've already got. And we have this life, this occasion, this season to do it. So wake up and do it. That's what he's saying. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can be a child of the King. How you can have that secure relationship. Not a religion. We don't do religion here. You know we don't do religion here. But we know we do relationship. We are a child of the King. You can have that. And I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that. If you are His child, If you already have salvation, if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, then yield to him. Just simply yield to him. Know who you are in Christ. Understand that you are a child of the King and he absolutely loves you. He wants what's very best for you. So whatever trial he has that you are going through, what he's with you. He's in the middle of it and he's upholding you in it and he is building you so that your faith will be able to stand whatever is coming next. Because Satan wants to put you down. God has already lifted you up. You're there. Trust Him. Keep trusting Him. Live for Him. Be a responder. Don't be responsible. Be a respond. Well, I shouldn't say don't be responsible. That's a bad thing to say, isn't it? Don't rely on your responsibility, but respond. Let's just can that whole section, okay? Let's just know God and respond to His love. There you go. Let's go with that. Let's close in prayer.